The first reading is from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, on page 1214 of the Bibles. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. The second reading is from Matthew, chapter 21, verses 28 to 31. And that can be found on page 989. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord, shine the light of your word on the path of our lives today. Make it a lamp for our feet so that we do not stumble. Bring it alive in our spirit, so that it illuminates our minds and soul. Amen. Well, this is the third talk in our mini-series, Community Connections. But I thought it would be good just to have a little look at who is James, the writer of our first reading. James was one of four half-brothers of Jesus, together with a number of sisters who formed the family circle. Few realise that at least five and possibly seven of the 12 apostles were Jesus' cousins, which explains why so many of them were present at the private wedding in Cana in Galilee, because the disciples would certainly not have turned up uninvited. Now, Paul's letters were written to the Gentiles, that's you and me. James were to the Jews. And this letter is not addressed to a church or a group of churches or an individual like most New Testament letters. It's addressed to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, to the Jewish dispersion around the Mediterranean. So his purpose was quite different. He's no-nonsense Christianity for daily life. And the key word in the letter of James is do. It's full of practical counsel, and it can't be put in order. And we're unable to get a structured outline from it, unable to do so because James wanders around from one subject to another. He starts one, leaves it, and comes back to it later. There's a picture now of pearls. And I think James's words are pearls of wisdom that haven't been strung together. Yet in some ways, it is a book urging us to action rather than study. It's realistic, with very little focus on doctrine, but an awful lot on duty. James gives us a strong reminder of the book of Proverbs, actually, in the Old Testament. It too has little structure and focuses on the day-to-day issues in life. Some people assume that if we agree with the doctrines of Christianity, or at least if we agree with most of them, then we are Christians, and that's all there is to it. Well, James is going to confront us through this letter with the notion that saying we believe something is a rather empty thing to do, but that what matters is how we show that we believe, by the way we live our lives and the way we treat one another. It's a bit like being given the formula for salt. NaC1, sodium chloride, is the only one I know. And they might give you a description of the qualities of salt, what it looks like, what it does, and you might feel you could stand up and declare that you believe this to be true. But unless you actually put some on or in some food, it isn't going to make any difference to anything, is it? It's not what we say, but what we do that counts. And James is very strong here. Faith without action is dead. Now let's be clear, not that faith isn't important, not that it doesn't matter what we believe. That is clearly essential. And that's why we gather here each week in church and in our life groups, to remind ourselves of the core of our faith and to allow ourselves to be challenged and corrected by it. But unless faith is alive within us, shaping our lives into Christ-like action, then there's not much point in even having it, is there? James isn't telling the church to be good to the poor and thereby earn salvation. No, he was saying that if their faith was genuine, they would be actually loving their neighbours as themselves. We cannot earn our salvation by serving and obeying God, but some actions show that our commitment to God is real. We read in James, you know, suppose someone says to a brother or sister, "Oh my, you don't have any clothes or food, do you? Well, God bless you, brother, and God bless you, sister." What use is that? That is love without action, love without the works of love. Faith is not something you profess. You have got to show you believe in Jesus by action. If faith is reduced to saying a few words like, "I believe," then the expression of faith can be reduced to a few words like telling a homeless person, "Have a nice day." In Matthew's Gospel, we read that short parable about the father who asked two sons to work in the vineyard. One said no initially, but went nevertheless. The other said yes, but never arrived. Now, the question Jesus asks here is, which of the two did the father's will? He didn't ask which of the two sons said the right thing. It was the doing that was important. And it's the same with James. We have this challenge to be doers of the word and not just hearers of it. Now, this is a personal challenge, but I share it with you anyway. It's been niggling me all week. Are there times when we say to someone with all good intentions, "I will pray for you"? You leave coffee, "I'll pray for you," when you've been talking with someone. But does it always happen? Or does the promise sometimes roll off the tongue and then it's forgotten? Is it so easy not to follow through a promise? So do we maintain good works, or are our good works occasional and weak? Do we sometimes sense that someone who appears weary and in need of help will actually cause us some difficulty and actually demands some of our precious time. How well do we know each other here? I wonder. How well do we know our neighbours? Because visiting is not just being nice to our neighbours. How compassionate are we? I read this recently. Compassion isn't general, it's particular. So let us look for the particular, a way we can act with kindness out of God's love. Because kindness is the humus out of which God's glory can grow. So what is our aim when we share in people's practical and emotional needs? Is that it? Job done? No. There are two little words missing. So that. So that what? So that they see Jesus in us and meet Jesus for themselves. James wants the good news of Jesus to be experienced by each of us as believers and through us to the many others who need a tangible expression of grace. Listen to Archbishop Desmond Tutu. I love this. I love his words, the way they flow. God who has created us as an act of divine grace, who has created us in his image so that we are and can be God's viceroys, wants us to be as God to one another, caring, compassionate, loving, and affirming of others, helping God turn God's world into the paradise God wanted us to inhabit. God's family is created to exist in a delicate network of interdependence on one another. And he finishes with this: I am because you are, and you are because I am. Another Christian writer, Tony Campolo, emphasizes that to care about the poor, the oppressed, is at the core of the Christian gospel. There are more than 2,000 verses of scripture that call upon us to minister to those people. No other scripture passages can measure up to the passages on poverty, and that is our calling. For James, faith begins with a word, the word of God that gives us new life. And if that word from God gives people life, then those who live out that word extend life to others. So, we need to be living out what we believe in practical ways. Our faith needs to be intensely practical. In other words, we need to get off our backsides. Jeremy's words, not mine. We need to impact our community with a presence. In reality, we've got to go out there and connect people with ministries. I was drawn to read this again from our Diocesan Lent course. What's unpredictable is what God calls us to do in his world. Churches and individuals who end up with a ministry often don't choose them so much as they stumble across something that God brings to life by his Holy Spirit. Did Lucy Moore intend that Messy Church be used round the world? I suspect not. And sometimes we simply get offered a chance to get involved where we've not been able to before. After praying for God to show us what to do, the way forward opens up before us. And I'm just thinking, 16 years ago when we started with six people in our lounge, six people living on their own, with a cup of tea and a piece of cake and a little bit of worship, that we would still be going 40 strong in the centre with more worship than tea and cake. Amazing. It was opened up for us. So how are we as the church waiting on God to be used by him? That takes prayer and discussion together. And as we think about our church response to the diocesan strategic priorities, gosh, that's a mouthful, parish mission action plans, that's action plans, not discussing. We've gone past that. We're actually going to be doing. And we need to ask ourselves individually, what is God calling you and me to do? I do believe that all God's people are to be included in the church's mission. That said, none of us are vital and wise enough in our own strength to serve God adequately. This means that the best way to serve God is for old and young to work in concert, not independent of each other. Of course, the ultimate doer of what needs to be done is God, but in his scheme for getting things done in this world, God needs our participation. And old and young together is, I'm sure, the best way to go about it. If you remember, Samuel anointed young David. Naomi counseled Ruth. Paul encouraged young Timothy. Clearly, old and young work best in partnership. Slight change here. As a young family in Iran in 1978, we were housebound to be safe from the tanks and hostilities. We knew there were plans in place to evacuate us. We would receive a signal, a coded phone call, which would mean, drop everything, go. But what we didn't know was when would the signal come. We did not know, but we had to be ready. Well, we were actually eating scrambled egg when the signal came, and we literally left it where it was. Couldn't finish eating. No need to wash up. We left. And this reminds me of the disciples' question to Jesus. When will you return and set up your kingdom? He said, I don't know when. The trumpet will sound, that's God's signal, and the world will be left in no doubt. The God who is at work in us and through us is coming back, and what we do not complete, which is most of it, and what we do not achieve, he will come and join up with us and carry us to victory. I love that thread. Corrie ten Boom's family in Holland hid Jews from the Nazis, but were arrested and confined in Ravensbrück concentration camp. She writes this. I was number 66,730 in the concentration camp. One day I was called out at roll call and placed as number one in the row. Why did they call me? Could it be that I was to die that day? Next to me was a Dutch girl. I stood there with her for a long time and I thought, this is perhaps the last person to whom I can bring the gospel, for in a short while they will kill me. We had a long talk, and I showed her the whole way of salvation. And Corrie quotes in her book, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. And this is for us. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Corrie wasn't killed, she was set free. Now for us, our days are also difficult. We must keep our standards high act wisely, and do good wherever we can, so that we can say faith in action. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, make and keep us faithful to your work, no matter what our circumstances are. And thank you that you never send away anybody who comes to you. Amen.